Hi, everyone, and welcome. Very great message today. I was deeply, deeply blessed. Today, we listen to our first message in this new series, The Legacy of Faith. And if you've not listened to it, it's on YouTube. Please go and listen to it. But we just wanted to have this side conversation with PG. I'm talking about a couple of key points from the message. For me, one thing that was really significant was this analogy of a relay race and how there is a baton being passed almost by the Holy Spirit from generation to generation, carrying out God's plan. And I don't know if you wanted to just also share again, so one of a few things that I guess really stood out for you. And maybe my question on the back of that will be, what is our immediate responsibility with what is being passed to us as a generation?
Yeah, I think first and foremost is to be able to come to terms with the fact that every generation has a responsibility to contend for the faith which is being handed over to us. And this is better understood when you know that you're not even a first generation Christian.
Yeah.
I'm a first generation Christian, so I have to make sure that this baton goes to the next generation, that people who are watching this or listening to this who are second or third or fourth generation Christian. And in the reverse, if you go into the Western world, for instance, you have some people who are already in third generation unchurched. Meanwhile, they've had like 10 generations of churched people. But now somebody dropped the baton, and now like third generation unchurched means that grandfather did not go to church, father didn't go to church or have anything to do with Christ, and then son now has no concept, or daughter has no concept of God at all. And when that concept of God does not exist, anything can replace it. Any agenda from the world can replace that concept. So people have all kinds of concept of spirituality today, from horoscope to, you know, this to, you know, to palm reading to all kinds of things. And then there's social life also, the values of the Bible is completely missing. And even things that are more of Judeo-Christian principles, like, you know, accountability, kindness to others, showing love, you know, and all those kind of things, being responsible for your neighbor, you know, all those kind of things, people now see them as just niceness, rather than knowing that this is part of the faith that was once bequeathed to a people. And so when Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, you know, chapter 1, and was talking about the faith that was found in your grandmother, Louis, and your mother, Eunice, and which I am convinced is now in you. I mean, the responsibility of each generation is to understand that there's a responsibility. I mean, there's a mandate on us to make sure that we don't drop the baton, because in a relay race, like you said, you are holding it. The other person may want to run, but except you put this in their hand, they may run in vain.
I know something you said during the message. Thank you, sir. Something you said during the message just struck me. You talked about generations trying to excuse themselves, as it were, by their conduct from the plan of God. And I wonder, how do generations of people who do that, how do they behave? What is the way to correct that so that we don't drop the baton?
Yeah, I think any generation that feels they're excusable based on you know, certain kind of identification, like, or generalization, like we say today, oh, Gen Z's are like this, or Gen Xers are like this, or millennials are like this. And when you look at those delineations, sometimes they communicate some things wrongly. For instance, if you say, call a generation a free generation or a shameless generation, you're generalizing the entire generation. And without a sense of shame, you may not know what to stand for. So you fall for anything. So today, we have a generation who were born into Christian families, raised with Christian principles, but the woke culture is telling them they have freedom to behave anyhow, or that shame is not a thing. So you are not supposed to be ashamed. You should do anything and not be ashamed. When you do things that prick your conscience, you should be ashamed. That's the truth. Because you are a human being, you are made in the image and likeness of God. If you know the God of the Bible and you have the Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit witnesses to your conscience that this is not acceptable. So where is the place of complete obliteration or a sense of shame? Because when you do something that is completely out of line, one of the things that, you know, that should straighten you out is that your conscience should come alive. And the part of that conscience coming alive is what we interpret as a sense of shame. You know, that pulls you back from it. But when you say, oh, I belong to a generation that is a free moral agent that can do anything because that's who we are. No, that's all who you are. There's an agenda in the world that is trying to enforce another sense of identity on you as a free-flowing identity. You know, when you talk about character and you say something has character, it means that it has certain pattern, you know, or certain identification. When you look at a building and say it has character, it's not bland or blank. You know, so there's a generation that feels like they don't have to gain a sense of character. You understand what I'm saying? It's just like when you have a monochrome outfit and somebody has an outfit that's a little more dressy and has patterns. If some people want to describe that, they say, oh, this one has a bit of character. And maybe, you understand what I'm saying? Something like that. But when you focus and have a perspective about life, like a free-flowing stuff, nothing should identify me differently. I just do whatever comes to me. Such a disposition cannot carry a genuine faith. Because you carry genuine faith with a sense of identity. I'm an heir of God, joint heirs with Christ. That is the identity with which to carry a genuine faith. So when Paul was saying, this is what I found in, you know, Timothy and all, it means that Timothy is demonstrating similar character traits with the mother and grandmother.
That's such a powerful thing. So it's like the same mandate, as it were, over the early church that we know it still is upon this generation and even on any generation. And it is necessities upon us as a generation to still draw those same character types. There were three things you mentioned in the message today. One was our dedication to the Great Commission. Two, the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and free fellowship. And I'm just wondering, are these three things still practical? You know, I mean, we talk about them, but we saw how transformational they were in the early church. And I'm wondering for our generation today, for young people, older people, anybody who calls themselves a Christian, how transformational are these things still? I mean, I know you spoke about it in the message, but I'd like you to just maybe highlight, will the power of the Holy Spirit still transform Christians today as much, sir?
The power of the Holy Spirit is still as potent as ever. And nothing can change that. We only have a generation whose minds may be a bit closed to the operations of the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you choose to open your mind to the Holy Spirit, the Bible says the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of truth shall come, shall convince the world of righteousness, of judgment, and all that. So there's a conviction, not a condemnation. There's a conviction that the Holy Spirit offers to a generation that tends to, restructure the workings of our heart and our perspective. But when our mind is close to it, we embrace agendas that look like what can deliver a destiny to us. And the devil is a master of alternatives. So when a generation is supposed to be working under a certain conviction that will allow the power of God to rest upon them, but the master of alternative brings delusion that makes you feel like it's when you do this that you are woke. Not knowing that The truth is that what makes you really woke is not, or what makes you joint heirs with Christ is not your outfit. It's not whether you braid your hair. It is what's going on inside of you. Yeah. It is what is going on inside of you, because it is the inner working out of your belly is supposed to flow rivers of living water. And it talks about the Holy Spirit, which is going to give to them. So how come the Holy Spirit is not at work in us again? It is at work. It's just like, you know, the it's an agenda to put a blanket on that, to make it look like it's no longer a potent thing. And then people tend to talk about, oh, the condemnatory side of religion rather than the convicting power of the Holy Spirit.
You know, great, fantastic. So it's those three things. The Great Commission, our disposition. So it's not out. It is the same mandate upon the early church that is still upon us. Even I guess as the return of our Lord Jesus is closer, even more powerful, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and then fellowship. And I love how you spoke in the message today about our disposition to fellowship with one another. That it's not technology or remote working and changes has, or the remoteness and all that, which should take us away, but those things should even be enablers. I think for me, as you know, and I look at the early church used as a case study, the level, the depth of sacrifice that we see in the early church was phenomenal. And I believe it was one of the things that the power of God then falls upon. Is that level of sacrifice possible in our world today? And I give you an example, sir. They say everybody took the things that they had and they viewed it as common. They lived with joy and simplicity of heart. People took land and they sold it. I mean, if people start selling their land and bringing it to you and putting it on apostles' feet, I'm sure they'll be tweeting about you on Twitter or X, as they call it, next week. But I'm saying that depth of sacrifice, you know, these people had just seen Jesus lay his life. So I think for them, they were so close to it that it released them to do certain things. Are we too far from the cross? Can we still live that kind of sacrifice? And is there still opportunity for us to press into that type of thing, sir?
I think it's still a case of what are you looking at? Notwithstanding the generation you belong to. Yeah. As we behold faintly as in a glass the glory of Lord, we are changed. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. We are changed from one level of glory to another as by the Spirit of God. Yeah. And he talked about, Jesus said, who for the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame, you know, and all that. What are we looking at? If we focus on the cross, the grace to sacrifice will not be far from us. But if we focus on the noise and the distraction, then you see a people who are still sacrificing but in the wrong direction. I mean, today, as good as entertainment is, many people are more giving, more sacrificial in their disposition to the things that entertain them than the things that have a promise of eternal life. Yeah. So entertainment only, works for you temporarily as you are here, but there are things that have both eternal and earthly value. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Some people have not been, whether young or old, some people have not been to church this year. But they have not missed maybe Arsenal match this year. Or Man U, or, you know, Chelsea, as the case, because you may say, I'm not talking about Chelsea.
Arsenal has been winning, sir.
Well, Arsenal have been winning, but Jesus has been winning for the last over 20,000 years. Yeah.
Same.
Forget about So for you not to have time, and you call yourself a Christian, to listen to the Word of God, to spend time in worship, where the Holy Spirit takes charge of your heart, but you cannot afford to miss one match and commentary and all that, and then you say, I'm not saying this because I'm not an Arsenal fan, but okay, let's not even use Arsenal, because some people, that's what they'll be commenting on, you know, on social media. Let's focus. See, the kind of sacrifice that people give to, I mean, it's just like when you say, who's your favorite artist of, you know, whatever, some ardent follower. Yeah. You listen to this person every day. Maybe it's somebody that just sings some worldly songs or whatever. and it's for entertainment. So, okay, maybe no problem. When you follow, you stream the song, you wear their shirt, and you still want to, to be real joint heirs with Christ, when what Christ died for seem not to have any relevance in your life. But what somebody is singing today, which is just an ideology, which just makes, which is, it would only add a bit of thorn in its entirety. You understand what I'm saying? It has, even if you say it has any kind of value it's promoting, it's not godly.
Yeah.
But you are carried away by that because, you know, it's exciting. It's what other people are doing, you know, and all that. And this is not even, like I said, not about young people alone. There's some older people who are very committed to certain causes, sacrificial about certain causes, but those things only have earthly relevance. They lack any eternal value.
True.
Yeah.
Peter, I have a question, and this one for me. As we talk about the legacy of faith, is it the intention of God that the church becomes, so the Bible says the glory of the latter house is greater than the former, greater works than I did you will do. Are we saying that, because we look at the early church, it is a movie, it is a movement, it is just the power of God. Are we saying that the expectation of God over us in our generation, and there's many other dispensations of the church in between, is to see that type of thing even as a minimum and even more at a local church, as a body of Christ, and then in our individual lives? It's a bit, because it's massive, if that's what we're saying.
That's it. God's intent for the church is that the church should be at the center of everything. The world, I mean, the church is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. Everything that God is doing, he's doing it for the sake of his elect. He has an agenda. At the center of that agenda is the called out ones, ecclesia, the church. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And this church, you know, started with Jesus and his ragtag, you know, disciples, who then became apostles, the apostles of the Lamb, 12 of them. And then became 120. Today, over 2 billion around the world. So you can't belong to that kind of movement and not want to gain a sense of identity that connects you back to where you are coming from, and to say, what are the foundations of the apostles and prophets? What were the things that they did? What were the things that they said? That's where we derive our identity from, just like in your natural lineage. I mean, people around the world today will go and do a DNA test, and then they will connect them. Oh, maybe you are an American now, but your descendants came from Ireland or from Scotland, and you say, no, I'm a Scottish American, or I'm a Jewish American, and all that. It's the same thing. We as Christians, we must draw the line back and see the sacrifice of Stephen. Why did he lay down his life and just allowed himself to be stoned to death, and was still praying for the people that stoned him, that God will not hold it against them and God will have mercy on them? That is the foundation of this faith. This faith, we kind of allow it to be watered down and to be just any wishy-washy, anybody can do whatever they like. No, we're not talking legalism here. We're talking about a sense of identity. What does it mean to be an heir of God and joint heirs with Christ? We see a life of sacrifice, a life of commitment, accountability to the will of God, a consecration to the will of God, a life of prayer, you know, a life where we focus more on shining our light and connecting with other people, iron sharpen iron, and together we bring the kingdom of God to bear in the affairs of our world. And you know, the world today is actually filled with all kinds of quote and unquote fellowship. Because people are in all kinds of groups. Podcasts are becoming movements. You know, things are happening. And, well, that is the foundation of the church. But the devil is busy throwing alternatives out there in different things. And people are jumping at it and then disembarking from the legacy that has been bequeathed to them, and not willing now again to commit their lives to it because there are all kinds of alternatives. So for me, I would say that my big lesson from teaching this series, even though we're just starting, is that we need to beware of alternatives. Because when we lose our sense of identity, we don't know who we are, we can latch onto anything, you know, that the world presents to us.
Peter, thank you so much. I mean, I guess as we wrap this up, the coming weeks are going to be full of different conversations as we go through different dispensations. And I think it's our responsibility as individuals, local church, to make sure that our hearts are attentive to God, to say, look, what is my part? You know, what have you put in my hand now? And what adjustments do I need to make? What can I draw from the people that have gone, you know, behind? And as we talk about even the future of the church, you know, how do we position, how do we let the Holy Spirit birth new things and His plan in our lives? I guess I'll just ask you to pray, I guess, as we bring this to a close.
Yeah, thank you, Idris. It's important for you to understand that God has a plan for your life and that our legacy is a legacy of faith. And leaning into it will give us an understanding of the move of God for this year so we can press into it. So on that note, I want to pray for you that God's grace will rest upon you.
Amen.
That the word of God will find a resting place in your heart.
Amen.
And the word of Christ will dwell richly in you. That you enjoy seeing eyes and hearing ears.
Amen.
You will not be behind in God's agenda for your life.
Amen.
And for His church. And on your account, this faith will not fail.
Amen.
Grace to contend for the faith that was delivered to us, to the end that God will be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant, when we appear before Him in glory. In Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.